and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue through the book of Philippians and Paul's wonderful letter of instruction that he gives to us. We continue part 2 of Paul's exhortation from verses 4 to 9. And we're going to be coming to the end of Philippians shortly. But follow along with me as I begin in verse 4 from chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your truth this morning and the message, Father, that it brings to us, the direction, the encouragement, Father, just the strength to be able to stand firm, Father, through our faith, in our faith, Father, as you lead and guide us. Father, as Paul speaks to us this morning through your word, may again our hearts and our minds and our ears just be ready to receive. We thank you for your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I still have a slight tickle in my throat and such, so we taking periodical pauses as I go along. Something I came to realize at one point along in my faith is that God is concerned with what I do. God's also concerned from what I say. He's also concerned with what I think. And I found that to be very relevant for all Christians. And here, he guides Paul to instruct not only the Philippian church to stand firm, but also all churches. Because the Philippian church just didn't hoard this letter to themselves. It would be passed on amongst all the other churches, Galatia, Ephesus church, the Corinthian church, to help people again gain a better understanding and direction on how to live out their faith here on earth. And that's what we've been talking about as we entered into chapter 4. And here Paul provides instruction to do so, that we look at all these next parts in chapter 4 to help us and lead us on how to stand firm here on the earth. However, what we do say and think and do ends up being a result of the kind of attitude that characterizes our minds. Our English word attitude, as I looked up in the dictionary, it actually comes to us through French, Italian, and Latin, from the Greek word that means to fasten. It's something it has to fasten itself to our minds. And even in the Proverbs, it references too, right? That we'd allow these words of God, that we would meditate them on them day and night, that we would memorize them and they would be on our minds so that we knew how to respond. We knew what to say. We knew how to act. Because how many have you have had your parents' voice ring in your ears, right? Of many instructions of, you know, my son or my daughter, right? When you go out into the world, right? Make sure that you don't do this. Or make sure that you're honest and truthful. Make sure you don't do this. Many times we've been in those scenarios, and again, our parents' voices ring in our ears that guide us and lead us. Well, Paul is leaving us this instruction, right, to say that in terms of our attitude, we have to carry that disposition. Sometimes with the whole aspect of fastening or the word attitude, it refers to a bodily posture, showing us a mental state. When someone's about to be punished, whether it's a dog or a child, what do? Right? Their bodily posture, right? They take on a fastened position of, I'm sorry, right? Their attitude is, please forgive me, don't hurt me. Right? Don't punish me. People used to discuss if there was any specific attitude for prayer. Taking on an attitude of humility. And so that would determine our posture. Right? If you're truly humble and unworthy of God's forgiveness, what do? We kneel. Sometimes it's described, describes any manner that shows our disposition when it comes to identifying our attitudes, our nature, our temperament, our frame of mind. So Paul gives us this instruction. As you live on earth, carry this attitude, carry this disposition, because you guys are citizens of heaven. Paul's instruction begins in verse 4, or continues in verse 4, and it says to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Joy has been a major theme. He starts off in Philippians 1 with that theme in this letter. And here we come to it at the very end. This is one of the most recognizable verses in Philippians and in Scripture alone. Many of us have this verse memorized and we know it off by heart. It's easy enough to understand. It's simple to memorize. But the true thing, what I came to understand is to marvel in its implications. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. So no matter what's going on, whatever circumstances you are in, rejoice. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, Stephen, you have to get real here. Not all rejoicing can take place. Not all circumstances are a time of rejoicing. But let me point out to you here something really important. Paul anticipates our objection to this. He's saying, I know things are tough. I know you're hurting. I know that you're broken. However, he repeats that command. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. Right? Paul's telling him to rejoice. Like, we're going, Paul, how can we rejoice when you're in prison? How can we rejoice when you're being punished for serving the Lord? But he's saying, no. He says, praise the Lord. Right? Rejoice. So how does the Philippian church apply this correctly? Well, we need to understand a few things. First of all, again, wonderful thing of commentaries points out the object in which you are rejoicing. The command is to rejoice in the Lord. This is a central command. And this is what makes the command actually even possible to be able to obey, to actually be able to respond to. This is not simply a throwaway phrase. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him always. Right? I don't know if you saw The Lion King, where the whole song, Hakuna Matata, right? Don't worry, be happy, right? Just a little flippant phrase that they give. This is more than that. This one here is not just Hakuna Matata, don't worry, be happy. Here it's saying you can rejoice in the Lord. We're not rejoicing in the Lord because of our circumstances. We're not rejoicing. I praise the Lord for losing my job. Right? Paul is not getting at that. Our circumstances may be terrible, or they may be great, but it doesn't matter. We're not rejoicing in those things because circumstances change all the time. But one thing that doesn't change, one thing that remains, is the object in which we are rejoicing in. The good, all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise God who never changes. So even though you may be broken or in pain, even though you may be praising a newborn of a grandchild, you are rejoicing in the Lord. Because rejoicing in the Lord means that He's standing with you when you are broken. He's standing with you when you are in pain. And He's comforting you. He's supporting you. He's encouraging you in those trying times. So you're not praising the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord in your circumstances. You're rejoicing in the Lord for who He is and for Him being with you. And secondly, notice here, Wade, that rejoicing is an action, not simply an emotion. Right? This is really important to understand that we can't always control our emotions. I know this for a fact. Okay, I have 4 kids. But we do get to choose our actions. And no matter what other emotions you may be feeling, at whatever time, you can choose to rejoice in the Lord, in obedience to His command. And then, understanding that joy is different from happiness. Happiness comes and goes and is dependent on your circumstances. Joy is settled in the confidence. And we spoke to this in a previous message here in Philippians. That God is God. That He's good. That God is in control. And it shares in Nehemiah 8:10. It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we trust in God, we can know joy even in the midst of desperate circumstances, even in times of struggle and trial. Our joy just doesn't come and go in the midst of our circumstances or life situation. Our joy is always there because God is faithful and He never changes. There's nothing sinful. There's nothing sinful about being sad. It's okay to be sad. You're thinking, well, if you're talking about being joyful and you're talking about rejoicing in the Lord, doesn't that contradict each other? Well, you can be sad and still rejoice. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the death of his friend Nazareth. In the book of Acts, it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. And in 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It is right to feel sorrow over sin and death and tragedy. But we can still rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our sadness. And something I learned as I had read was that people ask us how we're doing, don't they? And we often answer, okay, under the circumstances. But as Christians, we don't live under our circumstances. In one paragraph in the one book I was reading, it says, we live above the circumstances. Joy is one of the marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. So that author helped me kind of put some pieces to the puzzle together. And then Paul continues in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This verse here is not as well known, but also still important. This command has to do with our attitude towards others. And we spoke of that previously in verses 1 to 3. We're talking about how we connect and how we behave and respond to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The word gentle means gracious and humble. Being patient in spirit. That we put up with each other and their faults and their differences. Are we patient with others? Are we humble and forgiving with others? Notice your gentleness is evident to all. It should be demonstrated with this gentle spirit, not only at home or at church or with your family and friends, but with your coworkers, or with the person at the drive-thru, or at the supermarket, the cashier, the waitress or waiter, the telemarketer that phones right at supper time. See, we teach our kids when they're given a puppy or we're over visiting and someone has a puppy, what do you tell them? Be gentle, right? Don't be rough. It's just, it's a little puppy. Some of us have some rough edges and we need some smoothing off. Sometimes we can be abrasive or pushy. And Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. See, why are we asking our kids to be gentle with a puppy? Because they're frail. Well, the thing is people too are frail. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know their situation. And when you bring about a loving and gentle spirit, it helps with that brokenness or that frailty in their lives. But if you come across coarse, and pushy and abrasive, right? Then you're just adding to that struggle or that difficulty or those circumstances that they're walking in. Paul also adds a motivation to this command. He says, the Lord is near. One of the characteristics of being a citizen of heaven is we look at what our eyes are watching for. Our eyes are watching for the Savior to come. Right? We're being ready for Him to arrive. Christ is coming. So let's be setting that example. Right? Paul says, follow my example to each other. And then he continues into verses 6 and 7. The third instruction. He says, don't worry, pray. Well, aren't those comforting words? You have no job, or you just got into an accident, or you have a certain illness now, and it's, don't worry about it. Pray. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Once again, this is a very familiar and precious verse. First of all, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, I've prepared a special slide this morning where it's a list of all the things that it is okay to be worried about. You ready? I know the list is lengthy, and so I can give you a moment just to take a look at it and write it down. Right? Anytime you're worrying about something, just check the list, right? And take a look and see if it's on there. And then it's okay to worry about that. Now, of course, we're, of course, you know, maybe just having a little bit of fun here. But I think you get the point. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, don't be anxious about anything. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Worry about nothing. And this is the command without exception. Of course, then he goes on to say, right, that as I've prepared another slide of things that it's okay to pray about. So here it says, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the list here is pray about everything. Number two is everything. Don't forget about number three, everything. Right? So it ends up that we can bring our big things and our small things to God in prayer. That's right. It's okay to pray about everything. That means that we can really bring our requests, our petitions to the Lord. Nothing is too big, nothing is too small to bring to God in prayer. There's four words here that Paul focuses in on. He says prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and request. Well, the first word is the general word for prayer. The words petition and request both have to do with asking God for help. If we truly believe that God is sovereign, that He's in control, and our trust is in Him, then we need to bring our requests and our petitions to Him. And then the fourth word that's tucked in there, it says bring a whole other aspect to your prayer when you're praying. It says thanksgiving. A lot of times we end up thanking God after He's answered our prayers. But here, Paul puts thanksgiving right in the middle. He says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so here, as I'm asking God, I'm already thanking Him. Well, why? Right? One, I'm thanking Him for being God. I'm thanking him for being my Savior. I'm thanking him for hearing my prayers. I'm thanking him for answering my prayer according to his will and his wisdom. Present your requests to God. Is more literally, present your requests before God and in his presence. See, what that does is then that places him on the throne. We're not praying and hoping he hears us or hoping that he will do something. Because then that still leaves us in control. We come before God in his presence. We pray specifically. We pray in faith. And we pray with thanksgiving. Paul says, don't worry, pray. Two commands go together. It's impossible to obey the first one and not the second one. The only way that that you can worry about nothing is to pray about everything. The only way you can worry about nothing is to pray about everything. Why? Because you've given it to God. Every time you're faced with something to worry about, turn it to prayer. And what is the result? Paul tells us this is what the result is when you don't worry and you give it to prayer. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I happen to miss this point in your insert and on the PowerPoint here. But God will fill you with a supernatural peace that goes beyond your understanding. This supernatural peace is not a result of God granting all your requests, but of you making all your requests to him. So even though he may not answer your prayers in your time, you can have that peace that he's heard your prayer and he knows your need. Once you've prayed about it, you know that God's will be done. So you can leave it in his hands. I've known this peace from the Lord many times. And Paul's right. It's beyond our understanding. It's been beyond my understanding when I've prayed in the midst of certain circumstances. I remember watching a few things in my life go up in flames right before my eyes, but yet being at peace in the midst of those circumstances. I wasn't worried. Why? Because I knew God was in control. I had offered up my prayer to him. And I had to leave it with him. There's probably moments that you can recall for you that you just had a peace. You offered up that prayer and you had a peace that God was in control, that he was going to look after you. I remember moving here from Winnipeg. And again, unless you had your foot in the door, it was hard to get a job. And for Lisa, right, coming to Calgary from Winnipeg, a lot more expensive. It was hard to live. Right, she was not bringing in income for 7 months, and we had bills to pay. But there was a peace. We were okay. Right, Lisa got a job. We got caught up on our bills. Praise the Lord. Sometimes things don't make sense. But when you know and you trust in God, that he's working in your life, you have this peace that guards your hearts. That word guard is a military term. It's used for soldiers to stand guard over a city and protect it from no harm. God's peace will stand and guard your heart and your mind and protect you from worry. This is so important when it comes to being citizens of heaven and living our faith, being an example of our faith here on earth. Paul says, don't worry, pray. Worry and praying are both actions. You can choose to do one or the other. If you choose to worry, then you'll be filled with anxiety. But if you choose to pray, you'll be filled with peace. God already knows our needs, even when you come to ask Him. But the asking will help you. Prayerful people are peaceful people. That's why Paul says, don't worry, pray. And then he comes to tell us to think good thoughts. Just be positive. Well, he gets a little more specific than that. Right? With these two instructions, again, they go hand in hand here in verses 8 and 9. It says, think good thoughts and put it into practice. Again, I praise the Lord for the words that Donna shares at the beginning of service. Right? The phrase, just do it, comes to mind. But she had a little phrase at the very end of her little devotion that she gave at the beginning. Donna, if you want to pull that up, that'll be really great to hear that. What are those words?
If not stand firm for the faith, but stand firm in the faith, you've got to own it and live it.
Own it and live it. This connects right to what Paul is saying. Right? He says, first of all, he says, think good thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, he says, whatever's lovely, is whatever's admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I learned a fun little acronym in the one text that I was walking through and studying. He says, I got four letters here for you. Ain't G I G O, okay, not G I Joe, okay, but G I G O. Ain't, well, what does that stand for? Well, let's take a look. Garbage in, garbage out. I smiled at that, right? This is a computer term that means if you put poor programming into your computer, right? Well, you're going to get poor results. Well, it's true for our minds and our lives as well, right? And again, that fun little song came to mind, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, the Father is up above, looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it goes on to continue what? What does it speak of? It speaks of our ears, right? And our hands, right? Well, it's true of our minds and our lives. If you put garbage into your mind, right, you will get garbage out in your life. You'll be thinking about that garbage and that junk. Right? I was exposed to pornography at 8 years old, right? Again, right? How so I was, you know it was kind of wrong and how it was going to defile me in my later years as a teen, right? But then when I became a Christian and I began to understand, and of course, I learned that song at 17 years old, before I came to hear this verse, whatever's true, whatever's noble, right? Then I began to understand, oh, I need to put good things, right? I need to look at good things. I need to hear good things, right? Be began to make sense. I began to understand the effects of some of the things that I did or said or seen, and how it had a negative effect on who I was. So I had to allow God to begin to transform me and change my mind. These are the things that Paul asks us to focus in on. Whatever's true, right, means what's genuine and honest, right? That we don't listen to lies. It was kind of interesting. We were sitting around the table and we were talking about the coronavirus, and Alexa was sharing some information in regards to what she had received, and we had to halt her for a second. Whoa, no, no. That's what's being said on Facebook and what's being said on Google. You actually have to go to the source, right? Go to the World Health and Alberta Health and get the facts straight. Because what they're saying, you know, friends and other people, aren't right. So Paul is saying, right, come to God so you get the facts right. Whatever's noble, right? So whatever's honorable, worthy of respect, majestic, right? Don't clutter up your mind, right? We always say, get your mind out of the gutter, right? Well, what does the gutter hold, right? Mud and junk and leaves, and you got to clean out the gutter so you have a good flow of water whenever during the rainy season, right? Well, we got to clear out the gutter to allow the good things to flow through us. What is right, right? What is upright? What is just? What is proper? What is pure? Meaning what is holy? What is undefiled? What is lovely? What does that mean? Things that are pleasing, right? Things that are agreeable. In Isaiah 55:7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. So let's face it, we are all sinful people. And the only way to get rid of bad stuff in our minds is to replace it with good stuff. And Paul gives us this. Think about such things, he says. Think about such things. So he says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans 12:2. Spending time in God's Word, listening to some good Christian music, having good Christian conversation, filling our mind with good things, right? Filtering out the bad, focusing on the good. It helps us to be able to discern. Then he says, put it into practice. Paul asks us, hey, did you learn anything from me? Did you receive my instructions? Have you heard what I've been saying? Again, previously he says, you know, follow my example, right? Follow these other two that have walked with me. Follow their example. He says, if you have, he says, then do it. We don't just come to church to listen and leave, right? We need to have the attitude of coming and being ready and willing to listen and be changed. Take what you've learned and what you've received or heard or seen, and he says, and put it into practice. What will the result be? The God of peace will be with you. That's the way Paul ends it. Verse 8 spoke about the peace of God, which is wonderful enough. But I'd rather have the God of peace than the peace of God. I don't just want a piece of God, right? I want God's peace within me. And following Paul's instructions, being in God's presence leads me to that, allows me to fulfill that in my life. So as citizens of heaven, as Paul began in chapter 4, to live here on earth, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Agree with each other. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't worry, pray. Not don't worry, be happy, but pray. Think good thoughts and put into practice. This is something that I learned and I continue to learn because I have not perfected it yet. These are things that we cannot possibly do without Jesus Christ. I've seen time and time again. I try to do it on my own and I fail. I come back to the Lord and I have a peace. If you're not a Christian, don't try and do this list to try and gain God's approval. It's not possible. Let this list show you your need for Christ and show you your need for Jesus in your life and put your faith in Christ who died for you. But for those who are believers, who are Christians, again, don't try to do this on your own strength. Ask for Jesus to help you grow. Grow in certain areas. To ask him for forgiveness when you fail. And we can do this list with him. And him only who gives us strength. On my way to church this morning on the radio, I don't know if you are who know who Irwin McManus is, who is a senior pastor of Mosaic Church down in California. But he shared two circumstances with his life. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he was okay with it. And in the midst of him being diagnosed with cancer, going to be with treatment, him and his wife decided that they were going to give their SUV to a couple that was needing a vehicle. So he took it and got it all maintenance and everything all fixed up and got it all detailed. And so he was going to be driving it home and meeting them at their house to give them the SUV. Well, it just so happens 3 blocks from his house, right? He goes to leave a stop sign. And a truck runs another stop sign and plows into the side of the SUV. And he's like, you got to be kidding. Okay, God, he says, first, he says, I have cancer. He says, then, God, he says, we want to do a good deed. He says, but now you kind of ruined that, whatever. He said at that moment, I was a little frustrated with God. I was a little mad. He's like, God, you knew what we were just about to do. I'm 3 blocks from my house. But he says this, there are things in life that are out of our control, and God is sovereign. He's in control, and there will be things that we will truly not understand. But what we can control are the choices we make and the attitudes we have. Those are the circumstances that he was in. He didn't cry when he found out that he had cancer, but he cried when he couldn't give the SUV to that couple. He has control on how he's going to respond in the midst of his circumstances. And truly, if we allow Paul's words to guide us, our true response can be one of being at peace in the midst of our circumstances. And being that citizen of heaven, being that example here on earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it just blows my mind, Father, on how powerful, how truthful, how simple and how basic, Father, the instruction that you have given Paul to guide the Philippian church, but also to guide us, to lead us, to give us these very words, to equip us, to live, Father, as Christians here on earth, to be an example, Father, of our faith in you. God, we are so grateful, again, for who you are and how you continue to instruct us through just wonderful and powerful words. May these words you've given to us this morning truly be imprinted on our hearts and our minds. And that, Father, in what we do, what we say, and what we think, would honor you, glorify you, and that we truly be an example, a light, Father, in the midst of darkness, in our weary land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn will be Thou My Vision. It's hymn number 382, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
I praise the Lord. Thank you, Audrey, for choosing that song. Allowing God's vision to guide us and lead us, the wisdom that His Word that surpasses all understanding just is there for us to partake in and allow to live out and be a blessing to so many, because we all have something incredible in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that we can continue to share that with family members and friends and family that have not yet made a decision to follow Christ. Let's pray. God, as we leave here, Father, and enter into a world, Father, that at this moment has a little bit of uncertainty and just chaoticness to it, Lord, that you would help us to bring some peace, Father, of the worry and the anxiety and the anxiousness that is out there, Lord. Because, Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. I pray that, Lord, we can show your peace in our lives as we show our trust in you through our faith. Keep us well, Father. Protect us from any illness, Lord. And may, Father, you just within your will, Father, allowing the coronavirus, Father, to pass. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.